Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. So that was cool. But anyway, we will be back in the theater Sunday, March the 6th, and then the first Sunday of April, which incidentally turns out to be my birthday, but on April 3rd, we will be in the theater. And then, I've been talking about our next meditation weekend. This will be number 14, which that in and of itself is extraordinary, that in a little over 2 years, we've done 14 of these. And that's also maybe nearly 3 years, but really 2 years, because one of those years we had taken off because of COVID. So it's kind of extraordinary that we've been able to do them, and everyone's been successful. But I have to wait. Sometimes I get it immediately, but generally especially when it comes to the meditation weekends, because they're my favorite thing that I've ever done. And, you know, tomorrow is my 50th ministry anniversary, which I'm going to talk about that. Okay, that's on you, Avery, if you want to call him that. But I have to wait till I feel bliss about it. And I hadn't quite gotten my bliss about number 14 yet. I knew I wanted to go back to the beach, but there were several considerations. And then one day this week, I said, I totally know what we're doing. Hey, Brenda, let's go back to Jekyll Island, which is where we went to for our first one. This will probably be the fourth time we've gone there for one of our weekends. And we're going to do it on Easter weekend. Easter this year is on April 17th. So what we're going to do, this is going to be unlike anyone we've done before, but we'll follow the pattern of a sunset meditation on the Saturday the 16th and a sunrise meditation on Sunday the 17th. Yes, it is magic, Jeanette. Hey, Carl. I'm a spectacle. That's funny. But because it's Easter, and the word Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus. It comes from the goddess Ashtaroth, is where we get the words estrogen, which is why we have Easter eggs and bunnies, because the pagans celebrated Easter for millennia before Jesus was born. It just happens that the Passover and all of that sort of aligned with it. The reason Easter comes a different day every year is because it's based on the lunar calendar. So two or three times in my life, Easter's fallen on my birthday. On my 25th and 30th birthdays, both were on Easter. But this year it's on the 17th. And hey, Susan. So what we're going to do, and I love when we can marry different streams of thought. It's kind of what I'm going to talk about it in a moment. It would be easy to describe my ministry as yes and instead of either or. And I'll talk about that more in a minute, but I'm saying it for the meditation weekend, because on Saturday night, the 16th, we'll meet at sunset. And I think what we're going to do, you know, there's two or three beaches to choose from, but I think I do want to go back to Glory Beach, but I want to do a sunset meditation there. I don't want to try to do a sunrise, because when we do sunrise meditations, you're kind of walking in the dark before the sun comes up. So the pastor in me wants to make sure that you're, it's not difficult for you or dangerous. So I wouldn't try to get, I mean, Glory Beach is so, uninhabited. And you have to walk through that walkway kind of through the jungle, which is spectacular in the daytime. But I wouldn't want you to do it when there's no daylight. So the plan is now, this is what gives me bliss now, is we're going to go to Glory Beach for the sunset meditation, but we're also going to do communion. We're going to take communion out there in honor of it being, it won't be on Good Friday, but it's the day after Good Friday. It's the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So that's going to be very special. It's going to be unlike the synergy of coming together to do communion, meditation on Glory Beach. And I haven't done any investigation about the number 14. Each of these numbers have some significance to them, and I haven't even looked it up yet. Hey, Sophie. But the synergy of all of those things coming together is going to be very powerful. And then Easter Sunday morning, Ken was talking about how beautiful because the way the beach faces, the sunrise on Driftwood Beach would be incredible. But I don't want you to have to walk through that little jungle area before daylight. So I'm going to leave. Maybe we'll do something else on Driftwood Beach. If you've never been there, it's like going to another planet. I've never seen anything like it. But I know what I want to do is on Easter Sunday, I want to go back to that very first beach we ever went to, right there, the public beach there. I can't think of the name of it right now, but you know what I'm talking about. It's where we went and the waters parted that first time. And double sevens. Cool, Leslie. Yeah, absolutely. But I want to go there because it'll be easy for you to. There's restrooms there. You can park and walk right out on the beach. And we're going to do a sunrise meditation and have an Easter sunrise service together. It's going to be, I've done a lot of Easter sunrise services in my 50 years of ministry, but this is going to be the most important one I've ever done. And just the thought of being on that beach, on that island that I love so much, with all the collective energy of the miracles that we've experienced there already. Because every time we've gone to Jekyll Island, something miraculous has happened. So I think this is going to be where, if you've never been to one of these, this is the one you should go to. This is going to be really amazing. And what I did this time, you know, Facebook's always changing their algorithms. So for number 13, I did a group. I started a group for number 14, and it gives you the option to also set up an event within the group. So what that means is you don't have to, you can just join it. I don't have to give you permission to join. It's like each one of these different things have algorithms that change the nature of it. So on this one, it looks like, I don't know, about 13 of you have already clicked on that you're going, and we haven't even announced it yet. So it's probably going to be the biggest one we've ever done. And, you know, I'm very aware of the pandemic, everything we do. I mean, we're getting to the end of it, but everything we do is for these things, assuming the weather is what it's supposed to be, and I have no reason to think it won't be. But we're outside for all of these, so your health won't be compromised in any way, and we'll be observing all the protocols. Which, when we're back in the theater, feel free to wear your mask. I really don't have to tell. The Metron community doesn't make an issue over masks. Even some of you that are more conservative politically, you know, you don't have any issue with masks or vaccinations, that sort of thing. So, I mean, the Metron community are full of adults who understand that science and spirituality are not at odds with one another. And so I don't have to explain a lot of things to you. So if anything, y'all are probably too cautious. Because like last year when we did some things at Delwood Park, not only were we sitting outside, you had your chairs way distanced away from each other, and you wore masks the whole time. I thought, man, this group is serious about protection. So anyway, remember those things. We may even, the Saturdays I mean, Sunday is the 17th. Ken's 60th birthday is on the 19th, which is the Tuesday after that. I'm planning something sort of out in the area where he's from so his family can be there. And when I know more about that, I'll talk to you about it. But we may, since I have the Metron community there, we may do some sort of observance for his birthday while we're there. Don't tell him that. Shh. Ken, you didn't hear that. No, it's not. I never do. I hate surprise parties. They're a pain. So I'm not. After I called him, he called last night, and I was telling him. I said I've contacted both your sons, and we're working out they're available those days, and your granddaughters can be there. And I was telling him this and that, and all the places I've looked at. And then I called back. I said, you know, maybe I should ask what you want. I'm telling you all these things I'm planning, but you might have a say in it. There's a thought. So anyway, that's good. Let's do some affirmations and some breaths. When I motion to me, that means I'm saying it. When I motion to you, that means you repeat after me. And don't just repeat it in your head. There's something that happens when you actually, when the vibration comes across your vocal cords, and what you send out is very powerful. So we're going to say, I am blessed. I am a blessing. I am. I am whole. I am wholeness. I am. I am peaceful. I am peace. I am. I am is the highest affirmation we can make. I am healthy. I am health. I am. Let's do a couple of more. I am free. I am freedom. I am. That's good. That's enough. And give me a few breaths. This is just a very simple meditation technique, but it really gets everybody on the same page. It gets you into a place of serenity where you can receive what I'm going to say to you today. We go in through the nose, we hold it, we exhale through the mouth. Let's go in, hold, exhale, inhale, exhale. In, out, inhale, exhale, again, inhale, exhale. This was, that's good. I love the combination of the affirmations and the breath work. The last several weeks, I've been meeting on Wednesday nights with my three sons, and we're doing it just because, you know, we all need each other as a resource and to be a support for each other. And I have found with everybody's busy schedules, if we don't make a plan, before you know it, a month goes by and we haven't seen each other or talked to each other. Especially when two of my guys are have traveling careers with their bands. So what we've been doing, the first time we got together, I said, you know, I don't know if this is too much for your schedules, but I would really love to do this once a week. And all three of them said, absolutely, let's do it. I said, whoever can be there, like if one of you's out of town, whatever, I don't want to try to change it because it's too complicated trying to text everybody. We'll be on for, Jonah said, Jonah's got a gift of clarity of just sort of saying something that makes sense. He said, let's call it let's call it Wednesday night Bible study and men's fellowship. I said, man, I love it. I mean, I'm kind of being tongue-in-cheek when I say it, but anyway, point is, we sort of get together and talk about, you know, what's going on in your life and sort of, you know, I love this quote. I don't know who said it, but they said the quote is, the greatest blessing in life is when your children grow up and become your adult friends. And I couldn't agree more. I certainly mean that from Christina, my daughter, as well, but she's there in Santa Fe. So I don't see her that much. But it's very empowering for all of us just to say, what's going on with you and whatever. And sort of talking about how we deal with things, how do you deal with stress or whatever. And it was very interesting to hear both Jared, my oldest, and Jonah, my youngest, both said, you know, and, you know, Jared, he doesn't mind me talking about this. I don't know if he's on this morning. But he's in recovery and taking it very seriously. And so he has included meditation. And it was inspirational to me to hear that the two of them, and Judah does it too. Judah's sort of in a different vein. It's all good. One's not better than the other. It's just, I said, wow, you guys meditate every morning? And that was very cool. I like that. And it's, to show you how it works, it's made me meditate more, thinking, well, you know, if they take it that seriously, you know, this is really a valid thing. And they were sort of sharing how it has helped them in specific things in their journey. So that was really cool. Which I know Jonah's on, because while I was talking, I saw your text come up that says you're on for Wednesday night. I'm not going to do a teaching per se. I think it's appropriate tomorrow is my 50th ministry anniversary, and I like the way Avery put it on the shout out. She said it's the beginning of Bishop's Jubilee year, and I think she sent you an email about sharing things, maybe some stories or something about how the ministry affected you. I don't remember specifically what she asked for, but she ran it by me first. And I said, yeah, that's cool. I do think, for those of you that hear my voice, this would be the appropriate time to sort of explain to you why I consider February 14th, 1972, which was 50 years ago, the beginning of my ministry. Most of you know this, but it's important on milestone days to pause and reflect. And you know, I'm from a long line of ministers. My dad was a minister. My mom, both my grandfathers were. One of my great grandfathers was. Most of my uncles were in the ministry. Several of my aunts were. And if they weren't in a preaching ministry, they were involved in church. And it was just sort of, you know, that was our line of work, really. And my parents tell me stories about me preaching around the house when I was still in diapers. I have no recollection of that. There are some stories about me having some converts at an unusually early age. Early enough, and I can remember way back, but I don't even remember them. So I kind of came in doing what I'm doing right now. But by the time I'd gotten a little bit older, this would have been when I was 12, 13, as I said in my most famous sermon on October 13th, 2010, there's two things I knew about my life that were with me as long as I can remember. I didn't ask for either one of them. Both of them were absolutes, and they were polarities that I always considered my impossible situation. One was the call of God on my life. I never doubted that. And the other was my sexual orientation. I didn't know what sex was. I wouldn't know what to call it. But as I got older and I began to hear Even the closest people to me say very homophobic things. And I begin to realize, oh, they're talking about people like me, and I can't. Those two realities are never going to be able to coexist. So I knew it early on. This is why when your 10, 11, 12-year-olds start talking to you about things like their orientation, even their gender, that sort of thing, take them seriously, because they're not, it's real. I mean, you know things very early on. And I knew enough about myself, even just, I didn't know enough of the details of human sexuality, but I knew enough, I knew that I was different enough that I thought that's never, ever going to work in my family or in the ministry at all. So by the time I was about 13, I had already decided I won't go in the ministry. That's, you know, that's not for somebody like me. And, but on Valentine's Day night, we had been back in Atlanta for, about a year and a half, I guess. And we went to my uncle's church that night for a Wednesday night service. And something happened to me that night. It's what the Pentecostals call being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit. And let me say this before I explain this further. When somebody says to me, wow, you're not like you were, you don't preach like you used to preach, or you're not like you were, or whatever, I think, no, I've been on this trajectory my whole life. As I said earlier, I don't think of it as either or, I think of it as yes and. So when somebody says, are you Pentecostal? I'm like, well, yeah, that's in my roots. I mean, I'm not Pentecostal. I've written about this, talked about this. The parts of Pentecostalism that I really embrace, things like their love for the supernatural, the gifts of the Spirit, being multicultural when other evangelical streams were not. If you know anything about the Azusa Revival, they were multicultural back in 1905. The Pentecostals let women preach. They didn't let them wear pants or makeup, but they did. They were progressive in some areas. Now many of the ministries I grew up with, if you think this is a political statement, you're in the flesh. You're not in the Spirit, because this is not a political statement, but many of the ministries I grew up with that used to talk about the Holy Spirit, talk about the gifts of the Spirit and miracles, now when I look at their web pages or hear them talk, they just talk about Donald Trump and getting rid of Joe Biden. I mean, they're a political party now. So when somebody says, I don't even recognize who you are, Bishop Swilly, I'm like, I don't recognize who you are either. You don't resemble what I remember Pentecostalism was. My dad was always very open, even though he was classical Pentecostal. He was always open to like the charismatic movement and the even the Word of Faith movement. So I got very connected with that early on. But going back to February 14th, 1972, that night when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, what the Pentecostals call baptized in the Holy Spirit, I felt like I heard a call from God to go in the ministry. And I thought, I'll figure out the other. As a matter of fact, the way I kind of had, even at that age, the way I had sort of processed it is, Paul said in 2 Corinthians that because he had great revelation, he was given a thorn in the flesh that would keep him humble. And so I just sort of assumed, well, my sexual orientation is my thorn in the flesh. That's the thing that keeps me from being exalted because I do have revelation. I know I'm not a great preacher. I've never aspired to be a great preacher, but I know I have revelation. I know when I say things about God, people's lives change. I just know it. I mean, even night before last, when my phone came in, I went to the AT&T store to get him to switch it over, like where they scrub your old phone and set up your new one. I had a ball cap on and a mask the entire time. So while I was sitting there, the guy who was working with me, he said, "Do you have your ID?" And I handed it to him, and he said, "Jim Swillies, I knew that was you when you came in." I said, "How did you know?" He said, "Oh, I've been following you for years, you and Carlton Pearson, and saw you on Don Lemon Show, all that." And I said, "How did you recognize me?" He said, "As soon as you walked in, I just knew it was you." And I've had things like that happen my whole life. But the other thing was, I thought, well, we're not going to be here too long. I mean, I grew up in a system that was very apocalyptic, believed it was the end of the world, the imminent return of Jesus, what they called the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but they figured out. That's a whole other, I don't want to get into all that. But I grew up thinking that we would be raptured in 1988. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, prophecy preachers coming to our church and talking about how it's going to happen in 1988. And I remember counting it up thinking, okay, I'll be 30. So I never planned on being on the earth past the age of 30. And so that was another reason. Of course, you know, the rapture didn't happen 24 years ago. We would have time to be in our fourth 7-year tribulation period by now. Anyway, if that's what you believe, I'm not arguing with you about that. I'm just saying these are the factors of why I accepted the call. And I don't know how to tell you that it wasn't like an audible voice from God. I just knew it. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I spoke with tongues, which I still do. I still use my prayer language. I've even used it when we've done meditation before. It's like I don't see where I am now as in conflict of where I was. To me, it's where I was headed all along, which is why I posted something about a year ago and somebody wrote on there, they said, "You sound word of faith." And I said, I am word of faith. I mean, I love the things I learned from those before they became a political party, those guys that talked about the words of your mouth and the authority of the believer and speak to the mountain. I mean, all that, I love all that stuff, especially when you can trace it back to E.W. Kenyon, who was a mystic who went to the Emerson School. That just makes me love it even more. I don't see mysticism as anything scary or like, to me, it's just, they're just labels. It's like if somebody says to me, you know, "I think some of your teaching sounds New Age." I say to them, "Yeah, I'm sure it does. You didn't find me out. I mean, I've already told you I'm very New Age friendly, very New Thought friendly. How can you call yourself Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith?" Because to me, it's all God. He pours out his spirit on all flesh. I don't practice exclusion. And this was February 12th, I was 13. So this was a little bit before my 14th birthday. And I was in eighth grade and went to Decatur High School. I don't know if she's watching, but just this morning, I accepted my favorite teacher from high school friended me day before yesterday, and I was at my friend limit. But today I looked at somebody that I was friends with that had passed away, so I went in and unfriended them, and it gave an opening. So I accepted her friend request, and I loved her. She really influenced me a lot. And but I remember I was in eighth grade. I went back to my homeroom that day and preached. And I started making converts then. And I started a Bible study. This is eighth grade, and I had a Bible study that was as big as it's as big as Metron is, like when we were at the theater. And these are eighth graders who would fast their lunch to come to my Bible study. And those are some good times. And I was thinking about it this morning. I was kind of making a list of miracles that I'd forgotten about over 50 years that I want to stay present with them. And I used to always carry my Bible to school. I always had it on top of my books. And I had in the front cover, I had a prayer list. Like if I was praying for people, I would write your name in the list. And this is, you know, I'm in eighth grade, and back then, this is when, this is before middle schools. When I was in eighth grade, we were called sub-freshmen, and we were in another building, but we were part of the high school. And I can remember that that prayer list became so famous that on several occasions, like a senior guy from the football team would come find me in my homeroom class, and, you know, I'm intimidated, you know, because a sub freshman with a senior, I'm like, what's up? And some of these guys would say, are you that guy with that prayer list? And I would think, oh man, is this guy going to beat me up? And I would say, yeah, man, put me on that prayer list. So I'd have all these people that I wasn't even friends with. I didn't even know their name. And I remember, I always loved this, but you know, at the end of high school, when you people sign your yearbook, what I would always hear is people would, they would say two things. They would say, man, when you walk in on Sunday in a homeroom, and I feel, they didn't use words like energy back then, but when I feel you coming in, it's like, I just feel like it's going to be a good day. Or I'd hear a lot of people say, thank you, Jimmy. I was Jimmy Swilly in high school. Thank you, Jimmy, for leading me to Christ. And I would think, when did I lead you to Christ? I don't remember us ever having a conversation. But that was cool, and I always felt like my gift made room for me. And the reason I started street ministry so early is I was called to the ministry February 14th, 1972. That summer, and I started passing out tracts and knocking on doors immediately. I mean, that's what I thought you were supposed to do. And I was a good, what we called soul winner. I was good at that. I lost count many, many years ago of how many people I prayed a sinner's prayer with, which is one reason I don't mind being critical of that system now, because I flourished in that system. I mean, Picasso couldn't paint what he painted until he could paint like Rembrandt and then deconstruct it and paint abstract. So, you know, if people say, you know, you need to get people saved, I'm like, I already got more people saved in my life than you ever will. So you came too late to tell me that. But that summer, our church at that time was on the corner of Ponce and Piedmont, which it's a Presbyterian church now. But my dad brought in a group of kids from Evangel College in, which was an Assembly of God college in Springfield, Missouri. And they interned in Atlanta for the summer doing street ministry. And so what happened was, I mean, I wouldn't, at 14, I wouldn't have been walking down Peachtree Street ministering to bikers and hookers. But because those college students were here, my parents let me spend the summer with them. And so every day that summer when I was 14, we went out, we preached in Piedmont Park, we preached with bullhorns. I mean, I can walk down not every street in downtown Atlanta, but a good many of them, and think, yeah, I've preached on that corner, I've preached on that corner, I've preached on that corner. So that was really very empowering for me, because I, you know, to be that fresh in the things of the Holy Spirit, and then to be able to have a place where I could not totally be on my own, but be with these kids who were older than me, old enough that it wasn't unsafe for me to be out with them. It was very, I don't know that I would still be in the ministry if it hadn't been for that summer. So that was a very important summer for me. And then when I graduated from high, all through high school, I kept up ministry and preached. And not long after February 14th, I preached my first sermon. That's why when I say my first sermon was at that church on Ponce, that's where it was. I don't remember the date for that, but it was not long after that. When I say my first sermon, I'd already been preaching on the streets, but my first sermon in a like a pulpit, which at that time, that was when you were legit. So then after I graduated from high school, I went to, it's a university now, but at the time it was Southeastern Bible College. Then it became Southeastern College of the Assemblies of God. Now it's Southeastern University. But when I was there, it was primarily a Bible college. I took liberal arts courses, but I was in the ministerial program. And it was, you know, it was beneficial. I mean, there was a lot of things that I learned that helped me. But, you know, things like I had to take 2 years of homiletics, which is the art of preaching. Well, by the time I got to college, I'd been preaching for years. So those were, you know, it was, I mean, it did help. A lot of the way I, especially for years, the way I would organize my thoughts into 7 points with alliteration, a lot of that I got from homiletics. So I don't have, some of my contemporaries don't have such fond memories of Southeastern, but for me, you know, it was what it was. And, you know, I don't, the further I get away from it, I just remember the positives. And then, I had a band and I wrote some music. And when I graduated from college, I ended up, I don't have time to go into all the details, but I ended up becoming my dad's associate pastor. By that time, we had moved over to Briarcliff Road. It's the church that's there across from Colin Wall, the Art Center. He was there for about 16 years, and I was his associate pastor for 5 of those years. And during that time, we started a branch of New Life Bible College out of Cleveland, Tennessee, and I brought that to Atlanta, and I was the headmaster for that school. Plus, we had 12 grades of an Abeka school, and I taught Bible in the school every day in the school. So there's hardly been a day of my life since February 14th, 1972, that I haven't preached. Now, you know, I still consider that I'm speaking constantly. A lot of it now is on social media, but I, you know, a day doesn't go by that I'm not saying something that somebody before the day's up will say, "Oh my God, you have no idea how much I needed to hear that." Nobody's ever said you're a good preacher. I've never heard that, and I don't care. I don't aspire to be that. I hear people say things like, "You saved my life. You changed my life. My life is different after I heard that message." So that's what I take pride in. I don't need, my self-esteem doesn't need somebody telling me I'm a great preacher. I think there's a lot of great preachers that aren't saying anything. They have developed preaching as an art form, but they don't say anything that rings my bell. I mean, I just think, you know, this is what this congregation's getting up all jazzed about. This guy's got 10,000 people in his church. I don't get it. I mean, everything he's saying, I've written in 3 of my books. But anyway, then after 5 years, I really felt like I wanted to start my own church. So I went to Conyers. The reason I went to Conyers is because there had been an Assembly of God church there that had just become defunct, and there was a little bit of money in an account to help start a church. So they paid my first couple of months rent or something, and I went to Conyers and I didn't know anything about the area. I just started knocking on doors, inviting people. I mean, my first sound system was my stereo out of my room. And first Sunday I had 54 people show up, and the next Sunday I had 75, the next Sunday I had 120, and it just kind of exploded. And then my personal life went through some things which I'm not going to go into now, but that church became Church in the Now, and I was there. It was originally Word of Faith Christian Center. No, it was originally Word of Faith Assembly of God, then it was Word of Faith Christian Center, then it became Church in the Now. And I was there for 30 years, and it became a mega church. And then we started Metron first Sunday of August 2014. So this August will be our 8th year there. And this morning I was just kind of thinking about some of the things that have happened over the years. I was just 2 or 3 I want to mention that are, they kind of stand out. I don't want to talk about financial miracles. I've had plenty of those. And as far as how many people got saved or baptized, whatever, If I told you all the numbers, you would think I was making it up. I mean, if that's your idea of fruit, I've had a very fruitful ministry. And I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying those aren't really the miracles that I think of now. I don't regret that. I don't regret one altar call that I ever did. It's just not where I'm at now. But I was remembering this morning, and some of you watching may have gone with me, but we went, I don't know, 3 or 4 times to Peru, working with Operation Dignity. And while we were there, we built houses with Habitat for Humanity. And we did feeding programs in the school, and we go into the villages and give them rice and beans. But one of the main things we would do, it was in Iquitos, Peru. Many of these villages were so isolated that there was no plumbing, and a lot of them didn't even have well water. And it was a big issue, because when the Amazon would flood and recede, the water would become contaminated, and it was a big issue with malaria and all that kind of stuff. So every time we would go, it was expensive, but we would hire a company that would come in and dig a well for one of these villages. And typically, I don't know the science of it, but when we would get there, they would have it marked, like, we believe there's water available in this village. And usually, everyone that we did, they would strike water on the first dig. But there was this one village that we went to. They hit it once and just hit rock. And so they said, dig again. And when you say dig again, that's another $2,000. I mean, it's the kind of thing you can't just go in and dig, 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 dig. I mean, it's like there's a whole lot of setup to it. We ended up, because this village was so desperate, we ended up digging 4 times. And every time, in my head, I mean, I'm wanting to help them, but I'm hearing ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. I mean, I know we already just paid for that milk truck for the school, and we already bought rice and beans for all these villages and airfare and all that stuff. And it's not that I didn't want to give, it's just at a certain point you think, I can't spend any more on this. If there's no water in this village, I can't help that. And we were about to leave, and as we go back to our trucks and vehicles, the people of the village just surrounded our trucks with their backs to it and would not let us get in the cars. They just wouldn't leave. They didn't speak English, I didn't speak Spanish, but what they were saying is, you're not leaving here. And so I remember looking at that, and I thought, all right, I don't know what to do, but we need a miracle. And I just very simply said, God, we need water. And they went to the next place. Boom, they hit. It was the most active well of anyone that we had dug. And it was, I really learned a lot from that experience about perseverance, about not giving up. It was, for me, it was a Book of Acts sign and wonder. And another one I was thinking about this morning, in 1981, I went to Nigeria, and I was preaching in those churches in Lagos are huge. I mean, this church had 15,000 members, and it wasn't even the biggest church there. I mean, it was nothing in Lagos to see a church that's 10,000, 15,000. Anyway, amazing stuff was happening, healings. I could tell you a lot of things about healings that have happened. But the pastor of this big church in Lagos, which Lagos is very modern, and, it's very much like a European city. And he said, there's a village that I would really like you to go minister in. He said, we've never sent anybody there, and it's a long ways away. Would you do it? So I did, took somebody with me. We probably drove 4 hours. I don't even remember the name of the village. We get there. I don't know that I was the first white person in that village. I'm definitely the first white person that those people ever saw. Because it was like they'd seen an alien, and people lined up, the children in the village lined up, wanted to rub my skin to see if it rubbed off. Well, like in Lagos, everybody speaks English. They may have a tribal dialect, but this is typical. Most countries in Africa that were colonized have their tribal language. Also, they have their, they nearly all speak English. Some of them speak French, maybe some others, but mostly English. And in this village, there was no English speaker. I did not have a interpreter. And it was one of those things where, you know, I was doing this meeting, pretty big meeting. I'd say a couple hundred people there. And I'm just looking at these people. They're staring at me. I got no way to talk to them. I even tried speaking in tongues. I thought maybe it'll be like the book of Acts and they'll understand what I'm saying. That didn't work. So I thought, well, maybe I'll do some music. Maybe music's the international language. So I motioned. They had a little keyboard. They brought it over. It's an electric keyboard that was, everything on it was in Russian. It was a Russian company. Well, I couldn't make it work. So what am I going to do? We've driven 4 hours here, and this is, you know, usually, I mean, I've been doing this a long time. Usually, I'll find some way to break through, either through the anointing or humor or charisma or something. You know, I'm not going to leave defeated. And on this one, I thought this was, man, this was a waste of time. So finally, before we left, I gestured like that, pray, and did like that. And so they understood that. So people lined up, and I did a prayer, like a prayer line. I laid hands on people, and nothing spectacular happened. And we got in the car and drove back home. And it was really, got real depressed about it. Like, man, have I lost my mojo? Like, what was that about? Like, nothing worked out. The next morning, I don't know how he got information so quickly, but the next morning we were having breakfast, and the pastor of the big church in Lagos said, you haven't heard what happened in whatever the name of that village was. I said, no, if it's bad, don't tell me, because it didn't go well. He said, no, what happened was, he said, there's a man in that village who is like the village elder. He's like, I don't know he doesn't even know how old he is. But the man has had a constant pain in his head for like 30 years. And he's tried everything, shamans, witch doctors, cures, whatever. And it's like, herbal cures. He said, nothing has worked, and the man he's tormented. And he said, when you laid hands on him last night, the pain stopped. And he's so amazed, like the whole village has been converted. Like the whole village has become Christian because, you know, they know that this guy's been in pain for so long and he was healed. And I learned from that miracle, I thought, wow, God would send me all the way around the world just for this guy. If he walked in right now, I wouldn't recognize him. That was so long ago. But I remember, it just taught me something, that sometimes you're having an effect in places where you have no idea. And also thinking about ministering in Colombia. We had very successful ministries down in Colombia, South America. But at the end of the meetings, big altar calls. I mean, like, it'd be like 1,500 people in an altar call. And but at the end of the meeting, the people wanted to come up and say something to me. And through the interpreter, they would say, the people are seeing a blue light on you. And I said, what are you talking about? And they all kept saying it, seeing it. And I thought, maybe it's just the lighting here or whatever. But so many of them said it that, I would go in the mirror and I'd look. I think, I don't see it. I mean, I would literally be like looking in the mirror, seeing if I could see the blue light. Then I kind of forgot about it. When I came home, I was ministering, and there was somebody there that night who brought his brother, who was a drug addict. And he called me after church. He said, I just want you to know, my brother tonight while you were preaching saw a blue light on you. I said, wow, that's a trip. And it was kind of like, I don't know, it's kind of like Moses having the light on him that eventually dimmed. I don't hear people don't say it to me now, but that was kind of an interesting thing. I've talked about the plane that exploded the explosion we had on the plane coming out of the Philippines, and I wrote my first book out of that. I won't go into all that detail, but that was definitely a miracle that stands out. When I think about some of the countries we ministered in over the years, you know, one thing that I really consider a extraordinary thing was, I always took a group with me. I took groups to Uganda and Peru, the Philippines, and I don't know how many people that was, but they were pretty large groups. And amazingly, in all those years of traveling, nobody ever got sick. We never had a catastrophe. The closest thing that ever became a hardship was one time in Uganda, our luggage didn't arrive till a day later. That was fine. But I've always thought that was kind of amazing to take that many people who had never done international travel to that many third world nations, and nobody ever got sick, nobody got lost. No, you know, I know people that every time they went to a foreign country, all hell broke loose, and I always thought that was kind of interesting. I've got a lot of stories of miracles while we were in building program. One of them was when we were building the big building. Those of you that have never seen the Church of the Now property, it's 43 acres with three buildings on it, and each one bigger than the other. And we were trying to finish we'd already had several miraculous things with weather, but as we were trying to finish it up, it's the most I ever remember it raining in this area. And it rained consecutively for, I want to say, for a month. It's like it was like a monsoon season that year. And that's when my Uncle Harry Meshagan, who was, I loved him so much. He wasn't Pharisaical at all. I mean, even after I came out, he never judged me. He was very godly. And I used to tithe to him. I would tithe to my dad. I would tithe to Bishop Polk, my uncle, and Bishop Meshagan, because both of them had been, Bishop Polk baptized me in water, and I was baptized in the Spirit at Bishop Meshagan's church. So they were, you know, I had a connection with them. And I called Uncle Harry one day. I said, Uncle Harry, I need you to pray. Mine's not working. You know, if I couldn't get something to happen, I would call Uncle Harry. He's bringing in the big guns. I said, I need a weather miracle, because we've got to get this building finished. And every day that we hold these contractors out, we're having to pay for it. And it's becoming a kind of a nightmare. And he says, how long do you need? I said, I need it to not rain for 21 days. And he said, it will not rain for 21 days. And it didn't. It stopped. One time, this is when Christina was living with us, she was driving by the property there on I-20, and she called me. She says, Dad, I'm driving by the property and it's raining on both sides. It's not raining on our property. Like, it started raining, but it didn't rain on our property. And it didn't for 21 days. And we were able to finish the building, and on the 21st day, the bottom dropped out. And so that was interesting. Miracle I was thinking about is, this is when we were in the first building there on Iris Drive. And it's when we'd first gone on TV, and through satellite, we were kind of seen in a lot of places around the world. And one night I gave a word of knowledge about somebody being healed of something. And this is back when email was just new. It was the early days of email. And I gave a word of knowledge, and before the service was over, somebody brought me an email that, I want to say Finland, it was one of the Scandinavian countries, of a woman who was watching the program, heard the word of knowledge, she got it in her time zone and was healed. And that was really cool. It was the first time I'd seen the gifts of the Spirit work with technology like that. I thought that was really cool. Another miracle I remember, you know, a lot of the people in my life that, were very involved in my ministry don't have anything to do with me now. They can't afford to be associated with me. So, and you know, that's on them. That's their journey. I don't judge them. I don't even have my feelings hurt about it. But at that time, I was good friends with Dr. Mark Sharona, and we talked just about every day. And years earlier, y'all know the pop singer Katy Perry. I've known her parents for years. I met them in 1981 in Israel, Keith and Mary Hudson. And when Keith had a church in Santa Barbara, I went out there and preached. That's how I met Jane Russell, the movie star. And they had me at their church in Lake Havasu, and you know, very, very involved. And Mary, Katie's mother, said to me years ago, "Do you know Kim Clement?" And I said, "No, I don't know who that is." She said, "You need to have him at your church." She's talking about his very involved in the prophetic ministry. So for years, I would try to get him. He never would call. He never returned my calls. He was very prophetic ministries are very, they're an unusual breed. And I tried for so many years to get him that I finally just thought, I don't think it's meant to be. So I just let it go. Well, one day, I don't remember what year this was, but it was in the 90s. One day, Mark Sharona called me and he said, "The Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you that in the next 11 to 18 days, your church is going to be given a global platform. People from all over the world are going to see your church." I said, "11 days from now?" He said, "I have no idea how it's going to happen, but it is." So I thought, okay, I don't know what that can be. Now, before I tell you this story, I'm not saying that God made all this happen. So I'm not saying God orchestrated the whole thing. I'm just telling you, this is all I know. 11 days after that, this was about a month after the Columbine shooting, whatever year that was. And that day, there was a kid at Heritage High School in Conyers who came in and opened fire and shot several people. He didn't kill anybody, but he injured several. They were able to apprehend him. He's still, as far as I know, he's still in prison. He shot, one of the kids that was shot was Kanaya, who is the daughter of Felicia, who is a part of Metron. She's been on our meditation weekends. Anyway, when that happened, that was on the 11th day, I get a call from Kim Clement's office. And he says, "I don't know if you know who I am, but God spoke to me that I'm supposed to come prophesy to the city of Conyers because of this shooting. The shooting is what had gotten his attention." I said, "Yeah, I know who you are. I've been trying to get you scheduled for years. Your office has never even returned my calls." He said, "Well, it's time for me to come now." So that was on the 11th day. Kanaya went into the hospital. And so because I was there at the hospital, many of the news outlets were there and they would interview me about her condition. And she, in one of her interviews, she had said that she forgave the shooter. So people were asking me, "Did you tell her to say that?" I'm like, "No, I wouldn't tell anybody to say that. That's just, you know, that's just the kind of church we have. And forgiving him doesn't mean we don't think he should be incarcerated. Those are two different things." So anyway, when she was released from the hospital, I said, you know, every time one of these shooters, one of these shootings happen, all you hear is the shooter's name. It's like they nearly become a celebrity. And I would like to put the emphasis on a survivor. So what we did is the day that was, whatever day of the week she was shot in the leg. And I don't remember if they did surgery or not. If Felicia's on, she can remind me. But Felicia told me, Kanaya's going to come to church Sunday. I said, "Well, if she does, I want to have a limo pick her up at the house. And I want to put the emphasis on kids surviving it, not on, celebrating the shooter." So word got out because of that. And when I pulled into the parking lot of the church that day, there were satellite trucks set up for all three of the major networks, CNN, whatever cable networks were operating at that time. And it was like a big deal. We had flowers for her, and we just made a big deal over her. And a lot of things happened with her because of it. She went on the Montel Williams show and things like that. But the next day, that was on the 17th day. On the 18th day, that's when Al Gore was vice president. Clinton was president then. So he flew in to meet with all the parents of the kids who were shot. So Felicia called me. She says, do you want to go with me to this meeting and meet the vice president or hear what he has to say? I said, yeah, I'd be glad to. So we went, and as he's preaching, he says, because I had said several things about the shooting and we're going to pray for protection. And unfortunately, all these years later, there have been many more shootings. So I don't have an answer for that. But my message that day had been about being proactive. And as Al Gore is speaking, he said, it's just like Bishop Swilley said in his sermon yesterday, blah, blah, blah. And he quoted me. And Felicia and I looked at each other like, what? Did he just say what I thought he said? So I met him afterwards. I said, Mr. Gore, how did you hear my sermon from yesterday? He said, we watched it on the satellite feed from NBC. And I counted it up. The shooting happened on the 11th day, and that was on the 18th day. And what Sharona had told me, I mean, I was getting messages from Israel. I mean, literally all over the world. You know, later, years later, when I came out, a similar thing happened. But that time, it was because of that. And that prophecy, you know, I started the church on a prophecy. In January of 1985, every year we used to do a week of prayer, first week of the new year. And that year we ended up doing a whole month of prayer. I was still working with my dad. And I went to the church every night and prayed. And one night, I just got this really strong scripture out of Ezekiel that I'd never read before. And when I read the verse of scripture, to me, what it said to me is, you're going to leave here and start your own ministry, which I had not planned to do that. I mean, I just planned I would work with my dad indefinitely and then inherit that ministry after he retired. But I didn't tell anybody that because I had a lot going on at that church. We had, like I said, I was the associate pastor. I ran the Bible school, and we had the grade school. And a couple of weeks after I got that scripture, I didn't tell anybody that scripture out of Ezekiel. I was leading worship for, there was a prophetess. Again, these people are all out of my life now, but a prophetess who, Bobby Jean Merck, and I was leading worship, and she called me over. She said, I have a word for you. And she begins to prophesy over me, and she says, God's given you the spirit of Ezekiel. And I thought, lady, do not say that verse of scripture, because I hadn't told anybody. And she starts quoting that verse. And of course, that's back in the falling out under the power days. I mean, I went out. And when I woke up from there, you know, Church of the Now had been born. It was born out of that prophecy. And I always knew that ministry was supernatural. I don't miss it. When people say, do you miss Church of the Now? No, I finished my assignment there. I don't feel connection there at all. Judah's there now, and that's fine. He has a vision for it. But I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. And then, you know, I could tell other miracles, not the least of which are some of the things that have happened in these meditation weekends. I mean, just really unusual weather manifestations that I don't think are flukes. And where am I on the ministry? I have no regrets. I plan on living a long time, but I could say if I left today, if I crossed to the other side today, I could say I have fought a good fight. I've run my race. I've finished my course. I don't plan on retiring. That's not really a word that I would use. I already have plenty of free time as it is. I'm self-employed as it is. So as long as there is an audience, I will keep, and as long as I keep having a word, I will keep doing what I'm doing right now. I'm very grateful, especially for those of you that have stayed with me, that have been able to adjust your sails with me and have seen the gift that's in me. Some people can't get past their legalism. But those of you who still hear my voice, even if what I told you in 2010 surprised you, it wasn't a deal breaker for you. And that lets me know there is such a thing as a covenant people. I pity people who are still in bibliolatry and legalism and can't break out of it. I think of them as like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And it says the ruler left him having great sorrow because he had great riches. And I feel that way a lot of times with people who will say, I want to share something that you posted, but the people on my page wouldn't understand. And or I can't tell people I had to leave your church because I just can't have a gay pastor. And I think, wow, that's really, I'd love to introduce you to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the New Testament. I'm not mad about it. I just feel sad for people that still live under the law and don't know that Jesus came and don't know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh and think that God's obsessing over people's sex lives, because he's certainly not. And I'm only saying that to say my covenant people, you mean more to me now than ever. I don't know there's anybody in my life that has been with me the full 50 years, but some of you have been with me a long time. Many of you in Metron have been with me 20, 25 years. So I have no regrets. I can drive down I-20 and I look at, I remember when I drew out each of those buildings on those 43 acres, and I love them, and I'm grateful for them. I don't feel any connection to them. I feel like I gave up those 43 acres so that I could inherit the world. And the thing I'll end with, and I've referred to it many, many times, he's gone on to the other side, and I don't think he would have been cool with me coming out. I don't think he would have been enlightened enough, but he still had a gift. And Kelly Varner came to me years ago, came to Church of the Now years ago, and he said, God sent me to tell you that you're going to do something that nobody's ever done before. You'll be the first. There's no precedent for it. There's nobody you can pattern after. And at the time, I thought, what could that possibly be? I can't even, what could I do? I mean, I know our church is sort of cutting edge, but I don't think we're the first to do, I don't think we're the first multicultural church, and maybe the first one in this area. I mean, the cathedral was multicultural years before what is now Spirit and Truth. But then after 2010, I'm here I am, an out gay man with my now husband, sitting with my ex-wife, who is still my associate pastor, and her boyfriend at the time, pastoring what is still the largest church in Newton County, which is multicultural. I'm thinking, yeah, that probably hasn't been done before. And then when we started the meditation weekends, I thought, I don't know that anybody that came from where I came from, I mean, I know Joe Dispenza and some of these guys do this kind of thing, but nobody with my background that I know of does these kinds of things. So I feel like that prophecy that Varner gave me all those years ago, it's an ongoing prophecy. I will, for the continuation of my days, I mean, I want to live out my 120 years as long as I am healthy and in my right mind. I don't want to just live it if I can't function. So I'm trying to take care of myself and keep my mind sharp. But I will, as long as I'm on this side, I will continue to do things that haven't been done before. And not everybody can follow that. Those of you who still follow me, that means you're pretty open-minded. Because I, those of you that have been with me for a while, I've taken you through some changes. And that's not lost on me. And you guys have stayed right with me. You've stayed right with me. It's kind of like, have you ever followed somebody in traffic? Like you're going somewhere and somebody says, just follow me. And maybe they're driving really fast, or they go through a red light and leave you there. It takes some effort to follow somebody. And some of y'all followed me when I ran some red lights and took some turns you weren't expecting, but you're still here. And so I have lived, and you know what? I'm glad it turned out this way. You know, I would have thought my 50th ministry anniversary would have been like a black tie event. We would have gone to a hotel ballroom and that sort of thing. But I'm kind of over all that stuff. Those kind of celebrations are still a lot of, they're kind of a hassle. And I've done enough of those. I'm glad that I can just sit in the space of my home in the city that I love, a couple of blocks from where I was born, and live the life that I want to live, tell you the truth about who I am and who I've always been. And the God stuff was always real. And to be able to have that and live out my days and be married to some, I've been in love before. I don't, if I say I'm married to the love of my life, that's no reflection on the mothers of my children. I hope they see it the way that I see it. I have no regrets with that. But it's very different to love somebody when you're totally being yourself. I'm not comparing what I have now with what I had then. It's just when you're fully authentic, then out of your belly flows rivers of living water. And I have no regrets about my marriages. If I hadn't gotten married, I wouldn't have my children. And that's my greatest. I mean, I'm proud of the ministry, but my kids are what I'm really the proudest of. So, and my grandkids, of course. So, ministry anniversary number 50, all is well, all is good. My life is the best it's ever been. I have to contend with certain physical things like everybody does as we get older, but I get through them. And I thank you for your prayers, and I'm believing that it's just going to get better and better. I don't think my ministry is over. I think the best is yet to come. God is real. Spirit is real. Whatever connection you and I have is real. Metron is real. The miracles that I've talked about are real, and they're just the few that came to mind this morning while I was getting ready. I could sit here for hours and tell you story after story after story of things that have happened. And that's not, it's not self-aggrandizement. It's just, I'm saying this to the glory of God. I've been through many tears and sorrows, but through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And I think it's the greatest time to be alive. I love my life. I love my ministry. I'm proud of everything that you've helped me accomplish. I don't take any of it for granted. I can't do what I do without you. So this was not a teaching today. This was the celebration of my ministry anniversary. And if you say, well, Bishop, I want to send you something, but I don't have it today. This is my year of Jubilee. You've got a whole year. So those of you that want to support Metron, you can go to bishinthenow.com, and it's very easy to do. You can get your, if you're doing your taxes and you need your charitable donation statement, you can get that there. It's on the shout out. If you want to give to me personally, I've got all the Cash Apps. Thank you for those of you that A couple of you already have done that this morning, so I appreciate that. I never take it for granted. And thank God for 50 years, and now let's start the next 50. All right? Peace to you, blessing to you, health to you, life to you, strength to you. I love you very much. Go to, go click on Meditation Weekend 14 and celebrate Easter with us down on magical Jekyll Island. All right? Peace.